And welcome to Bible study. We thought we would just start out with a hymn. So we invite you to open to hymn 735 in the hymnal. And we have Amy who's going to grace us with her music gift here. So we're going to sing. How many of you have heard of the song Mothering God, You Gave Us Birth? Okay, if you haven't, this is what we're singing. So we invite you to simply sing it and let these words kind of soak in as we move into Bible study.
Start our studies this weekend, as we'll be gathering with hymns that kind of note the either the Trinity piece or the feminine aspect of who we understand God to be. That hymn was sung by my dad and my sister at our wedding for the affirmation of baptism, and sung a few years later at the baptism of our daughter, both by my dad and my sister. And I think my dad has realized that growing up in a house full of women, he just can't help but be a feminist somewhere. So we enter into this space well aware of the mothering God that is bringing us together. Many women and some wonderful feminist men among us, I'm sure, and how we think about the Trinity at work in our lives today, specifically through unpacking what that looks like in terms of grace. My name is Taryn, and it is a dream for me to be able to be a part of this group, and especially in a leadership role, because while Renee and I have hopefully planned some good stuff in terms of our conversation and discussion, we're both well aware that we are going to learn so much from the wisdom and insight from you, probably far more than we could possibly teach. So that's probably one of my most hopeful, exciting things, is just to be able to hear your stories and how the Trinity is alive in your lives. So while we get a couple extra things set up here, I would like to welcome you in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Amen. Thank you. So we want to start our time today by kind of hearing what you think of when you think of the Trinity. And I'm wondering, Renee, if you will mark up our board here with some of your insights. So this is just whatever comes to mind. When you think of the Trinity, no wrong answers, what do you think of? You can just shout it out.
Grace.
Mystery.
Unity.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Where are the women?
Where are the women? Yes. There was one over here I didn't get.
Tree.
Fullness of God.
Fullness of God?
Tree.
Tree.
Three circles.
Three circles. Right.
I have a little story.
Perfect.
My Roseanne's son was baptized here, and he was little. He was about 7 or 8. And he said to the pastor, if they're 3 in 1, how come I have to be dunked 3 times? The water was really cold.
That's great.
Why not just once, right?
Why not just once?
That's awesome. That's awesome. Any other things that come to mind, Trinity?
Ultimate love.
Ultimate love. Triangle, I heard.
Cloverleaf.
Cloverleaf. I like that. Good imagery.
I'm not the artist.
I don't have that gift.
Yeah. Oh, thank you.
Three circles aren't bad.
That's right.
Friendship.
Okay.
Friendship.
Celtic knot.
The Celtic knot.
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Boy, I don't know about that.
Reaching us in many ways. Reaching us, wherever we are, probably too, right? Reaching us in many ways.
Wholeness.
Wholeness.
Family.
Family?
I think it's hard to explain.
Hard to explain. Complicated.
Complicated.
Yeah.
Confusing.
Miracle.
Miracle?
Container.
Container. Can you say more?
Need 3 points to create the outline for space.
Awesome.
Cover.
Yeah. Kind of that idea of holding together too, a little bit within the container.
Eternal.
Eternal? And there's one over here.
Why?
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 Why? Mm-hmm. Why?
Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer.
Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. She's already got her language.
Yeah. Why not?
Why not? Why not?
There you go, Mary Child.
These are great starting points for us. Is there anything else?
Yes.
Yeah. The Irish in the room, right? Anybody else?
The dove.
The dove. Awesome.
Over with and go to.
Over with and go to.
Oh.
I like that.
Off balance, like a triplet, like before.
Oh.
Oh. Waltz. Off balance.
Waltz. Thank you, waltz.
I would add milking stool.
Triplets two in one.
Is that right, Amy?
Yes.
Perfect. Milking stool. For me.
When she said triplet is 3 in 1.
3 in 1. Eight, triplet, three in one.
Triplet's awesome.
It is.
What differentiates Christianity from other religions in the world?
Mm-hmm. What differentiates Christianity? Spirit in the form. Any last lingering things you just can't wait to get out?
Well, this is weird. It's very weird because I never thought about it. Logic.
Logic.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It needs some action.
Maybe delta, like a triangle, a change.
Yep, delta.
Here's the limit.
That's right.
Delta.
Wonderful. Well, this is a, like I said, a great place for us to kind of lodge into what already comes to mind when you think of Trinity. Many of these things having been thought up of, you know, before in terms of the theology of where we get the idea of Trinity, but also tying in how we explain, maybe, and express it in our own faith life. Like, what three-part thing in your life helps you connect with that understanding of Trinity? So we're going to explore a little bit some imagery of what Trinity looks like and how artists have explained that before, and I need to kind of reboot our system real quick before we do that. Unless there's an easier way. So as we look at these images, I want you to be thinking about what image might you have in terms of Trinity, and be paying attention to how these artists have portrayed their understanding of this three-part, three-in-one, as we're searching here. So as we get to each image, we're going to pause, and I would invite you to just throw out again what you see in this picture. What do you see? A dove?
A triangle.
An old man.
An old man? We assume that might be God, perhaps? Jesus? White, I heard? Yeah, we got God with the gray hair, right? As God is, of course, looking like. The dove above, I heard someone mention that. That being what? Holy Spirit. Yep. I might have to have you do one at a time for this one.
A child in between.
Child in between, yep.
The halos, the God being the triangle and Christ being the cross.
The cross, yep, exactly. Exactly.
Positions.
The positions of the figures?
Identical.
Mm-hmm.
Masculine?
Yep.
Do you know who this artist is?
No, I don't. And, you know, that's one of the things when you have Google at your, like, yeah. This morning I'm going on, it's like, oh, I should probably find out who these are all done by. And, well, that can't happen now. But if you go and Google Trinity or contemporary, as we're going to get more contemporary in our arts.
What's that called?
Website is holybyzantineicons.com, and we're kind of intentionally starting with more of iconic imagery and moving into more contemporary imagery. So that's kind of a starting point. Here's another one. What comes to mind here?
That was good, but I missed it.
I like it. Hear no evil, see no evil. Triplets?
Playing cards?
Yeah. Oh. The gambling Trinity, right?
Is there a rat?
No, it's a lamb.
So, yep.
It's a lamb.
They're the sun and the dove. Penny.
So what they're holding in their hand, it looks to me like they're on a roller coaster.
Romantic image of sorts, maybe like a Ferris wheel or something.
Don't they look like
triplets?
Like all
Yes, they do. Yeah.
Yes.
I've heard that a couple times. The triplet imagery. They all look very much alike.
But the little sandals on the chairs.
White guys.
White guys.
White guys.
Yes. The nice rosy cheeks.
Triangle.
They're feminine side.
There it is.
They put on blush this morning, right? Yeah. That's right. I have over here the cloud behind them, and then also the triangles behind each of their heads. So kind of that separate but together, maybe.
And they're each pointing to their identity.
They are, yep. They're each pointing. Interesting, I hadn't noticed this before, but the one on the far left with the dove, which we can assume is the spirit, is just pointing with one finger.
Yeah.
Whereas the other ones are not. Oh, yeah. We had over here because they're kind of separate at the fronts or at the top, but then they kind of become one towards the bottom, that unification piece.
Yeah.
What was that? Is there a question? They do.
What's that?
It kind of looks like they're in a basketball net.
Or it could be a tennis net, and they're saying which one gets to serve first.
This is true. Awesome. This is one we'll probably come back to tomorrow as well when we speak about Ubuntu. But what comes to mind when you see this image?
A little browner. Ethnic.
A little more ethnic?
Natural.
Buddha?
Yeah.
In terms, okay, yeah. Kind of the posture, maybe too, a little bit.
Food.
Enjoying food.
Enjoying food.
There's a good going,
guys. Did I hear a little more feminine?
Yes.
Yes.
And yep. They look more humble, less, a little less haughty to me.
Oh.
Creation.
Creation.
There's three doves.
Mm-hmm.
Three fish.
Three fish, yeah.
I'm glad you can.
And then the three loaves.
Not to miss the tree. Yeah.
I think, yeah, the tree is an important piece of this.
Three doves. It looks like a cross. Oh, I
see
the tea.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah.
It does, you're right. I haven't seen it. Kind of how the tea in the Ubuntu looks like a cross.
The stars, and actually like snowflakes or stars.
Mm-hmm.
And the earth, the sea.
It's very creational, I think, in its portrayal of the Trinity.
And everything is in threes. There's three fish, there's three.
Yeah.
Three loaves of bread, three doves.
And only one bowl.
One bowl, yeah.
So, what do you think the one bowl's about?
I don't know. That's the line.
Source. Eucharist.
Yeah, there could be a Eucharist thing going on here.
Or source.
Source. Kind of looks like cream of tomato soup to me. Yummy. The next one we're going to check out. What comes to mind when you see this one?
Oh, faces are feminine.
Even more feminine, right?
Yeah.
Wings, very angelic. No beards.
They're younger.
Yep, younger.
There's one bowl.
Again, there's one bowl.
Yep, one bowl.
They must be kind of short because they've got that little booster foot thing.
I appreciate
that. Little step stool, right? Again, you have the three circles, kind of fitting with that angelic piece. How about the background? What's behind
that?
Mountain. It's very similar looking to an olive tree.
I was going to say that's an olive tree.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They all have wings.
They all have wings?
God is a woman. Sorry.
And you could say they all have that, you know. That feminine persona.
They all have staffs.
It does, yes. Yeah, I noticed that. Well, they do all have some, the one on the far left for sure you can see, but the other two do have some sort of staff in their hands.
There's room at the table. That's a heavenly ear. My husband's written an icon, and they have, that's to hear God,
I always think of it as, you know, when a woman starts to go gray and she has that one strip of like white. It's like that wisdom strip of hair or something. Maybe that's what's coming in.
Is there hair wrapped?
They're braided, I think. It's kind of braided, and then at least the one in the middle. Well, they all have some sort of braid going down, but there's some sort of circle on the top too. So we're going to move out of the icon a little bit into the stained glass imagery that would be in lots of churches, this being one of them. What comes to mind?
What do you see?
The color wheel.
Color wheel.
Mm-hmm.
Completion.
Completion, dove, eternity.
The elements.
The elements, yes.
Fire.
Yes.
inclusiveness.
I think it's less defined, and so it evokes more emotional response as opposed to an intellectual response.
Emotion.
More feeling, maybe?
Non-gender.
Did anyone mention the color wheel?
Yeah. It did, yeah. Also, if you, I mean, the color wheel and liturgical season in any way too, kind of the flowing of our church year.
It all comes out of the one hand. I mean, it's not going in a circle; it's coming, it's flowing out of the hand.
It's flowing, yeah.
There's some symmetrical and asymmetrical.
Yes. How about that triangle in the middle? Anybody notice that?
Yeah.
Do you know where this one's from?
I do not. No. We can find that out.
Triangles.
It's a
little triangle.
A clock.
Yeah. A wheel. I saw a wheel.
Yeah. Spindles.
Isn't a triangle usually a symbol of wisdom?
Sure.
Yeah. What was that? Sorry,
the hand of creation on the top also has a cross.
Yes. Yep.
That's great.
And often, oftentimes, like in a loaf of communion bread in the circle, you'll have that cross right in the middle of it. So the some sacramental things going on in terms of the dove, the colors, thinking about the Eucharist and baptism,
the shield, the lines through the cross. It makes me think of little blood vessels and things like that.
There's one wheel divided into six sections, each divided into four sections, which is 24.
There you go.
Oh,
very
this was a joy to create.
Yeah,
I bet it was.
I bet it was too. I bet it was too. Another stained glass imagery. Things that stand out to you as you see this. Fish.
Well, the right reminds me of an Indian. Mm-hmm. Like Shiva or
something.
Uh-huh. I like the background image in the middle. Yeah. It's like Mary.
Yeah.
Yes, yeah.
I think it looks like Mom. She's way in the background.
Oh, maybe that's the
thing. That's actually what the window looks
part
out.
Of the stained glass.
Onto.
And then it looks out over mountains.
No, it's not.
It's the mountains in the, yeah, okay.
But I like that.
Because there's
no
And I like the sun on the left one. The sun.
Yeah.
The image on your far right, the purple, there's a, looking at this, I see that as the Holy Spirit, and there's a very movement, dance-like thing going on there.
It's kind of
I think
fluid.
Appropriate.
Fluid.
Fluid? Yes. Yeah.
But kind of the one on the right mirrors the spirit that's behind the figure. Mm-hmm. Because when I saw the figure behind, behind the figure, it looked well, a little bit like Casper, but also the Holy Spirit. And so it's like it originated and just kind of there was an impression.
I wonder if the story of the left is. I mean, because the other two are personifications of
because
we're
trying to
make
the
world
of the left.
Creation.
It's
a purple?
I saw the light being the Holy Spirit. Really? No. I saw the light that the body shape was. You know, it's very rare that you have that. I saw that. I say this Christ, the fish to me is always the symbol. Speak up, please.
She said the symbol of the fish is often one of Christ. For her, and the cup beneath. I think the cool thing about all these art pieces is that the artist has a certain hope, but there's also an expectation that you as the viewer are going to see it differently, right? So for me, when I look at this, I tend to see the Holy Spirit would be the purple for me. I'm with you on the fish and the Christ, God in the middle, and yet, like, that also looks like Jesus, and I love the Mary thing. So there can be different stuff going on in the... in the artist's mind and in your mind as you view it as well. So, moving into some more contemporary imagery. What do you see here? The Holy Trinity. A woman. Who's the woman?
Spirit. And color.
And color.
Multicultural.
But their faces are all built exactly the same. They're the same structure.
We'll dive into that, some of the kind of theological pieces, but spirit oftentimes has feminine language associated with it through much of scripture, especially woman wisdom within the Hebrew scriptures and things. So that's where a lot of the imagery of spirit as feminine comes from.
Mommy, I can just address it all.
Yeah.
Okay. Good question. When we understand where scriptures come from, and in the Old Testament, we have the Hebrew scriptures. It's also written in Greek, and that's the Septuagint is what it's called, and that kind of runs through what we have today. And so the Bible wasn't originally written in English.
Spoiler alert.
What? One thing about language is there are certain aspects or concepts that cannot be translated into other languages. So one, we'll learn more about that as Ubuntu, kind of on our third time together. But the spirit, how it gets translated in English, in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, the word is ruach. You heard that before? Ruach. And it almost has that, like that breath piece to it, and it's actually feminine. So, that is kind of where that piece comes from the Hebrew scriptures, that the spirit actually is feminine in its original language. And so also in the New Testament, in the Greek, there's actually three concepts of maybe gender or non-gender. So you have the masculine form of a word, then you have a feminine form of a word, and then you have something called neuter. And it doesn't have gender at all. And so spirit in the New Testament or in the Greek is pneuma. And so that has no gender. So it's not male or female. So if we kind of take a feminine and a non-gender, we can maybe edge on the feminine. So there's that answer.
Good question in terms of the Holy Spirit, because as we move further into these, you're going to get even more imagery that will speak to that. So. Is there anything else about this more contemporary one that stands out?
God is like an old man.
God is an old man.
I say it looks like an album cover for Peter, Paul, and Mary.
An album cover for Peter, Paul, and Mary. I love it. Man, if only. If only. All right. This is another more abstract kind of imagery. What stands out here to you? Again?
Water is very
heavy.
Mm-hmm.
Journey.
Journey.
Yeah. It feels like it was done by different artists, because in the center there's one style that's more abstract, and then the other two, it's very definitive.
Yeah.
It's,
or is that something about how the artist understands the spirit in terms of Jesus and God?
Or maybe they didn't think we'd get it.
They had to be really concrete with the other two.
I wonder about that little pointy part.
Me too.
Where the green meets the.
Yep.
Is that where they all intersect?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was trying to figure out if it was a Venn diagram and how the things flow into each other, or the intersection of the sets was.
That's what I said.
I think in our theology, it's that the Father and the Son. The Spirit and the Son proceed from the Father. So it's the Father's creative energy bursting out.
Oh, absolutely. Yes.
Yeah. Flinging.
Flinging. Flinging. Flinging. Right from the center.
Yeah. Female character disturbs.
She disturbs you? Mm-hmm. Say more.
Well, she's got her boobs hanging out. She's got a big face. She's just like. Well, that part doesn't bother me, but
she looks strong.
Yeah, she looks really uncomfortable to me.
To me.
That was good, and I totally missed it. Yeah.
But she wished it was that warm that she could nurse me.
Oh.
But she's just so different from the other figures.
From the other figures?
Yeah.
Was there something over here?
To me, she reminds me of being in a lot of parts of the world where they don't have to cover up in their nursing, that they're just there. They may be sitting on the ground. They may put something, but you know, it to me, it reminds me of women from all over the world who are nurturing their babies. Yeah.
I just saw this, so bear with me if this makes you uncomfortable. But notice how there's like a little indentation right here? I don't know. Maybe there's something feminine going on there.
The leg. I don't you feel like it's like the leg.
There's something very feminine sexual in the center to me.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
The legs apart in the center. Yeah. The water flow.
Yeah.
I don't know
if
you saw that.
There you go.
Each section is divided into three. The bottom, at first, looks like it's only two sections, but that irregular shape makes it the third.
Right, right.
So it's still all in threes.
Right.
I just saw it as a top down, a head, and that's the nose.
Oh, yeah.
So we're looking into the brain.
This is a perfect example of how each of you are coming to this study, this time, with different narratives and different stories that make up what you see active in these pictures, too. Just a couple more to end us off. This is a Native American portrayal of the Trinity. What do you think? What do you see?
The eagle.
I think it's scary.
Scary.
Mystical. Very
mystical.
Look at how the God hands are out and the Judy hands are, like the hands are still small.
They're facing each other.
I think it's a transition from the wings. He's got his hands on his wings. And then as we kind of evolve into the human Christ.
And the eagle wings coming down over.
Hands up are usually receiving. Hands down are giving. So the energies.
And then it flows between.
I see genocide. Native American religion is a Christian.
Genocide.
See the storm cloud? Like the hair is kind of like the lightning. The cost of being at the bottom is kind of bringing that down, the grain kind of.
I find it as being respectful to the Native American culture and their, where they were the savages or heathens and their spirituality in them is very much like ours, but with different words.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's a blending because the eagle has great symbolism.
Mm-hmm. All right. The Native Americans value the spirit world.
Right, right. That's kind of an over-encompassing.
It's much like the eagle in this picture.
Mm-hmm. I also noticed the sadness in the God.
Kind of that somberness that someone mentioned.
Yeah. There's nothing much feminine.
It's more masculine?
It comes across as, to me, as strong.
Mm-hmm.
It does, I mean, not that women aren't strong, sorry. I'm going to hear about that at lunch, but.
Sorry.
Softer.
Right.
There's not. I don't feel softness when
there's
a masculine kind of. Yeah. Gotcha. I'm with you.
It's strong. It's strong, but it's gentle.
Yeah.
Yeah.
God's hair is
just
kind of draping over Jesus' hands.
Yeah.
But it's almost like there's blood on God's hands.
Oh.
Yeah.
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 That defines holiness. You know, why is it that one curved line and we have all that religious? You know, if those three circles had been gone, we might go, really, what's going on there? It would have been a totally different image without just that halo image.
And that's a unifying thing through those first iconic ones that we saw too, right?
The more I look at this picture, the more that hand in the middle could be an old woman rather than an old man. Because as people age greatly, features change, and I think this could be
a
great grandmother.
Yeah. Love it. We have one more. I hope you can see this where you're at. We're going to leave you with this one as we move on to the rest of our study. What kind of sits with you on this?
Well,
I wouldn't immediately identify it as sacred.
Amy says she wouldn't immediately identify that as sacred.
Is there a way, could we try turning the overhead lights off so we can maybe see it easier?
This is the darker of them, so it is a little harder to make out.
I couldn't tell that.
What do you think? Bad feeling, okay?
Yeah, I couldn't have that without my eye.
So let's break down each of the figures here, starting maybe with the one in the front. What do you think? Mother? We have kind of a dark and a light going on a little bit. How about the one with her hand? Oh yeah, actually that's a good question. Is it her hand or not?
Yeah, it looks like somebody whispering.
Gossiping.
Gossiping.
Whispering in your ear.
Whispering. Kind of that ruah, maybe.
The hands in the forefront.
Yes. Over here we had an intensity in the middle figure.
Are there hands in the corner?
Yeah, there's hands.
His hands are kind of like this. Yep. And then that figure in the very back that we can barely see. We have more of a male figure, perhaps?
No, it's a female.
Anything that you feel like the whole group should hear about this one? I hear kind of an overriding, I don't know what's going on here. All right, that's what you got.
I don't feel this as being three separate figures, it's one figure. This is a different perspective. The one turning away, the other one there, and then the one there. To me, it's like Picasso, you know. That's one thing. And I wouldn't try to put any Trinity picture on there. This is God, and this is it. I think this is the temptation that you have these preconceived ideas, and even if we are talking here this morning about Trinity, I would put that away. But when I see this picture, I see one figure with three aspects.
Mm-hmm. And you know there's no halos.
No halos.
To make us think it's religious.
Yes.
I'd be interested to have someone that's quite a bit younger interpret this, because we've just seen the whole gamut, mm-hmm. the traditional. This is so contemporary, I'm just not identifying with it, but mm-hmm. I'm sure there's something there.
For me personally, it's intriguing to me. And I don't know the background of the artist. If it's not a Christian artist, maybe this is their depiction of the Trinity from where they are at in life, right? I think there's some significant meaning to the very feminine pieces of this picture that I would identify with. And also kind of the movement of color that the artist has used in terms of portraying. You know, it's not a stark red or purple or kind of like that stained glass where there's lots of movement in that. I can't say out of all of these, personally, this is the one I might relate to the most. I kind of have that same, like, that's interesting, you know? I wonder what was going through that artist's mind when they created it. But I do see it as being a helpful image of a Christian belief in terms of the Trinity for maybe someone who's on the fringes of the church and who might not, you know, an iconic image with halos is not where they're at. This might relate more to where they're at. It may be, you know, a darker place or whatever that story is for them.
The bottom of the picture, which I just moved in so I can see it past me, looks like tree roots or water flowing mm-hmm. off, and then from there it flows all the way up to the top, mm-hmm. or whatever that means.
Yep.
Yeah. So they kind of feel like outsiders.
What was that?
They kind of feel like outsiders.
Outsiders. Yeah.
I want to love them. There's a little bit of a barrier. I don't know, it's probably just me.
And I think that is a great reflection of what it means for many of us who are on the inside of the church. That's kind of the insecurity we might have sometimes. Like, how do I relate to the person who's on the fringe or on the outside, right? Where this image might be a connecting point for us in that conversation. So I think that's really insightful and honest, so thank you for that. I'm going to turn it over to Renee to kind of unpack some of the theological pieces of Trinity with background, but as we do that, I want you to think about, and there's a couple of questions in your journal as well, and you are free, whether during our sessions or after, to be logging some of your thoughts on here. What image would you have for Trinity? What picture might you paint when it comes to Trinity? So with that, we'll hand it over to Renee.
Yeah, if we could get the lights back on, maybe, that'd be helpful.
Okay, so it's really interesting to me to hear all of what you see. As you can see, I'm not exactly an artist, nor did I spend a lot of time studying art history. I appreciate it, and imagery, I think, is really wonderful because it gives us ways to think about maybe a confusing concept. I notice the word kind of confusing or needs an explanation comes up when we think of the Trinity, and that's absolutely true. What I found interesting, especially with this last one, this definitely was a portrayal of the Trinity. I mean, when you Google Trinity and images or even feminine images of the Trinity, that one comes up, the one with the three women. It's interesting hearing from your perspective as women and looking at that, in also going back to where all of the images of the Trinity or persons of the Trinity were male. We didn't have as much of a problem with that, did we? Because it's maybe more normal or what we hear of Father, Son, Spirit or those things with the masculine. So mostly we wanted this whole variety to help paint this very large and wide picture of something we're going to try and put language to. And so it is fun and quite a challenge. One thing that we wanted to simply say is where we're coming from in terms of kind of the theology and what we're thinking. Taryn and I are pastors in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, so that's kind of where we're theologically trained. We know that probably all of you are coming from different backgrounds, and we honor that, and we're thankful for that. We just want you to know kind of where we're coming from. We're both followers of Christ, and so that also informs how we think about Trinity and how we portray it to you as well. And so one of the things that we have been thinking about as we think about where the church is going in our world is the Trinity significant for us today? And we're just going to leave that question out there. Hopefully, by the time you leave on Monday, you can have maybe an answer for that for yourself. But when we think about language and how we want to say something about God, it's really, really challenging because our language is limited. And so we're trying to put language to something that is maybe what we would call the source of all life. And it is quite the challenge. And so if anybody would open up to Exodus chapter 3, 13 through 15, you all can open up, or we can even just have one person read it for us. So God in and of itself is a very loaded term and concept. And I appreciated the mentioning that it's what makes Christianity unique, the understanding of the Trinity, because there's a lot of other religions in the world that do maybe speak of the word God. For instance, when I say Allah, maybe what do you think of?
Islam.
But if we have any Palestinian Christians or Middle Eastern Christians in the room, do we? Anybody? Okay, I don't know if you know this, but Christians in the Middle East or Palestine or in that whole area call God Allah. Right? So, as we think about that, there are all these words or fashions for God. So I have a number of friends in that area, and when they talk about God, they say Allah. Very interesting, right? And so we have these names of how we understand this one that is beyond explanation, beyond language, beyond logic and reason. And so we have Moses in a conversation with God, and that's kind of where we first kind of hear about how God refers to God's self, really. And so would someone be willing to read Exodus 3, just verses 13 to 15?
But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they asked me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations.
Thank you. So when did you hear God referring to God self as?
I am.
I am. Well, what is that? I mean, in Hebrew, it's really kind of this sense of being. I just am being. And so we think, well, how do we put really language to that? And so as we hear kind of throughout history and in scripture, God was really known through prophets, speaking through others and through creation itself. And one thing that we have to know and understand, if we go right back to Genesis 1, where the very first line of scripture is when God created, we can know nothing apart from the divine without creation. There is absolutely nothing we can know. And so it's only in and through creation that we can come to know that one, as we try and put language to it. And so the Trinity actually does not appear anywhere in scripture at all. And so we have the commissioning in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is as close as we can get to anywhere in scripture that it talks about the Trinity. The Trinity is really a human concept of doctrine. So doctrine is kind of the fancy word for church teaching. So it's a form of teaching within the church for us to try and make sense of what has come about. And so if we did not have the Son incarnate or the Word incarnate made flesh in the world, we might still be calling God God, or the concept of Yahweh. It's really the unpronounceable name. And so when you go through the Hebrew scriptures and you see in the Hebrew words, they're all consonants. So it's basically YHWH, and it's Yahweh, and it's really not meant to be pronounced. And so there's like a holiness to it, or I can't even pronounce this one's name because I can't even conceive this one. And so it's really the unpronounceable name. And so we come forth here with trying to understand the Trinity. But what we need to understand is even before the concept of the Trinity existed, it merited praise. God merited praise. And so before we try and understand with logic or reason, that the Trinity calls for praise and thanksgiving. And so I just wanted to put that out there, because if we try and fully comprehend this mystery, we can get real frustrated. And so first and foremost, it merits praise and faith, and then moving into trying to understand it. So as we have this one, I always hear my systematic theology professor, Winston Persaud. I don't know if you know him, but he's from Guyana, South America, and he has this great British accent. And he always go, God is the source of all life. And he would say that like every day. And so it's just embedded in me that however we think of God, God is the source of all that is, whatever that may be, and then we parcel it down into language. And so this is really ironic for me, and I was telling Elaine this last night, that my senior theology course, we had a couple of choices, and when I came across senior theology of Trinity, I was like, nope. And so I went and I did creation, and so I think this is God's way of bringing me back around, and should have taken that class. So anyway, it's fun. And one of the reasons is because I really cared about getting A's, and I knew if I had to write a paper on the Trinity, I would not get an A. So I didn't take it. But there's this sense of like we can talk ourselves in circles, or we always end up at maybe what heresy would be. And really, there's only a few forms of heresy, which we won't go into today. But you're welcome. But I had come across this saying where it said the only non-heretical explanation of the Trinity is this: I don't get it at all. And so I just put that forward, but we're really going to talk and dig into it. But there are some dangers of Trinitarian theology, and I'm going to put it out there before we kind of go into the concept of perichoresis. Scripture really only knows one number for God, and that's one. Right? Not necessarily three. Scripture manifests one. And so can I have somebody open up, or we can all open up to Deuteronomy. We still stay in the Old Testament here. Chapter 6. We're going to read something that's called the Shema. And if you've heard of the Shema before, it's embedded within some of the Jewish faith practices and religion. It's like the prayer you say right when you get up, and it's the last words off your lips as you go to sleep at night, okay? And so would someone read it for us nice and loud, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9.
Okay. Attention, Israel.
Sorry about that.
Oh. God, our God, God the one and only, love God, your God, with your whole heart. Love him with all that's in you. Love him with all you've got. Write these commandments that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you, and then get them inside your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your city gates.
Thank you. And then back here, can you just read verse 4?
Okay. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone.
Does anyone else have a different translation for verse 4?
The Lord is one.
Okay.
The Lord our God, the Lord is one.
The Lord is one. Any other translations? Okay. One of the prayers, and this is maybe a different translation too, it really goes for the Lord is one. Hear, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Okay? So this is where a lot of people really thought that there were just a lot of gods out there. Like we have Baal, and, you know, if we get into Babylonian history and religion, we get into Tiamat and all of the big stuff out there. But this is where Scripture really says that there is only one God, and that's it. And no other God has as much power as this one, this source of all life. And so Scripture really declares this is like the heart of Jewish faith and religion in terms of the Shema. And Shema is really the Hebrew word for hear, like hear Israel. And then it moves into that God is God alone, God is one. And so then we get into this real problem as Christians. We're saying, well, God is three and one. And we get into problems sometimes. And one of those problems and dangers is tritheism. And so we have this thought of, okay, so we have Father, Son, and Spirit. And most people would look at this and be like, well, you have three gods. Somebody from a different religion, if you try and explain the Trinity to them, have any of you tried to do that? And where do you end up? Yeah. It's a frustrating place to be in, but as we try, so that's one danger, is that we can come across kind of saying, well, we really have three gods, but we try and say, well, no, we have three, and it's really one God, and it's Father, Son, and Spirit, and we kind of get into this big whole mess, and so that's a danger of Trinitarian theology, right? Another danger that we have is called modalism, and this is really where God has a mask, and so God the Father puts on the mask and acts as God the Father, maybe like in creation or something like this. And then God the Son has a mask and is the one incarnate and acting independently. And then we have God the Spirit. So there's a spirit mask that comes on and then acts as the Spirit. And so the danger of this is there's no unity within it. It's like independently acting different aspects of God. And so that's also another danger as we think about Trinitarian theology. The other one is subordinationism. Fun word, right? And so what this really means, and the danger of it, is saying, okay, we have the Father, and then the Father, and then we have the Son and the Spirit, but the Father's really greater. And so we have this thought in it that one, maybe the Spirit or the Son was created, and that gets really dangerous, right? And so we run into this danger of subordinationism, of somehow that one person of the Trinity is greater than the others. And so that's one there. And yes, I am going to go there. Okay, can somebody please open to John 14, verse 28? And then I need somebody else to open to 2 Corinthians 15. I'm doing this because I want us to understand that Scripture doesn't always agree with itself. So John 14, verse 28.
You heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I.
Thank you. Did anyone hear a problem in that? Good, me too. So, even though subordinationism is a danger in Trinitarian theology, it's represented in Scripture. Fun, isn't it? So, okay, then 2 Corinthians, verse 15. Chapter 15. Oh, goodness gracious. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm so sorry. Verse 28. So we'll just read one for the sake of time. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28. Nice and loud, please, somebody.
When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who put all things in subjection under him, so that God may be all in all.
Yeah. Fun, huh? Okay. So mainly I do that because it gives us challenge. That Trinitarian theology is us trying to kind of muddle through and figure out what Trinity is. And yet, in Scripture, we have pieces that lift up and say, well, wait a minute, right? Which also creates this picture of God as even a larger mystery than we can even fathom, right? But it is a danger. And so it goes right up against this concept that I'm going to talk about called perichoresis, okay? So there's this wonderful, confusing nature of the Trinity. Could I have that one image? So I'm going to show you an image up here, one more that we didn't see earlier, that I think is actually quite helpful. Okay.
Oh.
Uh-huh. Just look at it for a little bit. Okay. What is something that you see in here?
God in the middle. It defines God by what God is and by what God is not.
Yes. So what is God? So what is God?
God is the three.
But God is,
kind of
like I am, the I am. It's just God is. You know?
Yeah.
It takes all
the
three.
The being. Uh-huh. That's right. Is this helpful?
No.
No. Yeah. Yes and no. Holds the paradox. Yeah. And so what was also helpful to me is that understanding that the Father gives everything to the Son except fatherhood. The Son gives everything to the Spirit except being the Son. The Spirit gives everything to the Father and the Son. And accept what it means to be the Spirit. And so there's this sense of like intersharing and interrelatedness, except a piece of them is distinct. So they're not necessarily different, but distinct. Okay?
Where does that come from?
Well, there's a few. I have it in a book here if you're interested in it. It's Leonard Boff. And it's also in Latin and other things like this. So this was really kind of brought to the forefront to help us understand what God is and what God is not. So like the Son is not the Spirit, the Spirit is not the Father, but God is the Spirit, God is the Son, God is the Father. Okay?
It's like the pyramid where, yeah, you know, like the source reaches down, but the corners don't produce each other. They're coming,
yes,
from the source.
That's right. Yeah.
And I think it's curious that there's a differentiation in this of God from the Father. For me, sometimes I think sometimes we all say God is the Father, and then there's the Son and the Holy Spirit. But this separates all that and gives two names to the figurehead, or kind of separates that traditional figurehead of God as Father. But uses different names. So that's curious.
And even in our humanness in relationships, one can be mother and daughter and sister,
mm-hmm,
mm-hmm, and just be one person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. Yes.
I live next door, and I'm terrible with names. The other leader here, what's her first
name? Taryn.
And what's her husband's name?
Christoph.
Okay. Christoph is one. I mean, I see him with his daughter, and his daughter needs consistent, loving, and he becomes a different man with her than he does if he was in front of his congregation or going out to lunch with his friends. But for his daughter, he is the spirit of what his daughter needs. And I think of that as what God is. God becomes the spirit of what I need. Because I'm the needy one, and God can then alter to become. You know, if he was rough and gruff and like he would be if he was playing basketball, she would not be open to it. So Christoph shows me what that one, three in one would be.
Okay. Thank you for some insight. Okay, so basically what we have here is trying to understand what God is, what God is not, and wanting language. People want to talk about God, right? And so Augustine has this wonderful saying here. He said, in order that we might have some words for the infallible, and so might be able to speak in some way about that which we cannot fully express in any way, the phrase was employed, persons. And so we have this concept of person. And so it's coined not as necessarily an explanation, but one way of talking about the persons of the Trinity. So the person of Father, the person of Son, the person of Spirit is kind of an embodiment of a concept of who God is. And so basically I bring that up because you've heard me already, but I'll probably speak in that way, personhood, even though it does not do justice in terms of who God is. And so people really want to talk about God. And so we have this concept of language. And I think what we'll do is we'll touch on that maybe first thing tomorrow, because we only have about 10 minutes left. So I just want you to keep that in your mind of language. And I'm going to briefly touch on the concept of perichoresis, but we want to get you into the narrative of Mary. And so the theology of perichoresis, I heard this word first actually in seminary. So if you haven't heard this before, that's okay. And I remember I was sitting at a table with a professor of mine who was talking about an approval interview of a senior going in for candidacy, and he said, I just couldn't believe it. I asked the senior, you know, explain the concept of perichoresis, and he gave me this blank look. He didn't even know what it was. And then I went, learn perichoresis. First year seminarian, so, oh man. So I know what it is, and I mean the concept. And the concept of it is basically a dance between the three persons of the Trinity. And the concept of it is that all are co-equal, co-eternal, none subordinate to the other, and that they only know one another in relationship to the other two. And so it's very communal, and it's the imagery of the dance. And so maybe as we think about some of that, the imagery that we had before of kind of, you didn't know where one started and one stopped, and all blended into the other. And so there's this concept of this dance in that God is not solitary in and of God's self, but God is communal in and of God's self. And there's this beautiful eternal dance going on between Father, Son, and Spirit, these persons of the Trinity of God. Okay?
Could you spell that word?
Yes, I could. P-E-R-I-C-H-O-R-E-S-I-S. Periphoresis. And it should be in your journals as well.
Thanks.
You're welcome. So here's this beautiful quote by a woman author named Lacuna. The one perichoresis, so she's even talking about the one God, the one perichoresis of eternal dance. The one mystery of communion includes God and humanity as beloved partners in the dance. So it's this sense of this eternal God of dance that comes into our lives and is community with us and community in God's self as well. And so there's this word that was used to describe it, and I don't know how much I love it, but it's called one of the persons of God interpenetrate each other. Yes, I read it and I was like, well, could there have been a better word? I don't know, but I'm offering it to you because it was very provoking to me. But there's a sense of being in the other, dwelling in and of the other. And it's hard to know where one stops and one starts in this eternal dance, in this concept of perichoresis. Have you heard of this concept before in terms of the Trinity?
It's not with a name.
Not with a name. Okay, yeah. Yes. And so it may challenge where you're at a little bit, and that's okay. We're going to go into more traditional thought, especially tonight, and how we think about the Trinity. And so can I have somebody open to John 10, verse 30, and then John 10, 38, and then another one, John 14, verse 11. John 17, verse 21. And then one more, 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 10. Someone can open up and look at that. Okay, can someone read that first one, John 10, verse 30, nice and long?
The Father are one.
I and the Father are one. Okay? Verse 38. Someone have that?
But I do to them, but if I do them, even though you do not believe me, am I reading the right thing?
I think so. John 10, verse 38.
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. I'll start over. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father.
Thank you. Can you hear that? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Okay? Verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 11.
Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves.
Okay, again, this in being in language. And then 17, verse 21, something like that.
That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us.
Thank you. And then 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10.
God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit reaches everything, even the depths of God.
Mm-hmm. So even the Spirit searches the depths of God. So you have this concept within Scripture that is in, and trying to find language of how we understand the Trinity, within and through perichoresis. And so we're really running short on time here. What do you think we should do, Terrence? Okay. So I think what we're going to do is we have a story.
Okay. So tonight we'll dive into the practice of dwelling in the Word, which is outlined in your journal in our Bible study tonight. We are going to just, in light of this perichoresis and thinking about this dance of the Trinity and what it means to be in and of each other, if you open up your journals to today's, section. The scripture listed is Luke 1, the Annunciation story. And so we're going to kind of close with a reading of that story, and I want you to think about, in light of the images we saw, in light of the ideas that came to mind for you, in light of this perichoresis piece, and this interpenetration and this dance, right? Think about those in light of Mary's story. And I think of that image that we saw in that middle stained glass where Mary was kind of, some of you got the background piece in that blue.
I'm just going to kind of sum up this perichoresis here with a quote again from this Lacuna theologian before we read. And so she writes, "The doctrine of the Trinity is not ultimately a teaching about God, but a teaching about God's life with us and our life with each other. It is the life of communion and indwelling, God in us, we in God, and all of us in each other. This is perichoresis."
A reading from Luke 1. "In those days Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord.' And Mary said," that familiar song, "'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever.' And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and then returned to her home." What does it mean to think about Mary and Elizabeth and this idea of perichoresis? If you haven't yet noticed, on the front part of the hearth up here is a print. I had the opportunity to live and work in Nairobi, Kenya for a year with ELCA Global Mission. And one of the powerful things that was a part of my experience was dancing, right? I mean, I have an African-American friend who totally makes fun of me because I dance like a white girl, which apparently means you have your mouth open a lot. You're like, you know, she's like, "Taryn, you're such a white girl." So I told Rosella, well, I tried to improve on this when I was in Kenya, right, in terms of getting into the movement and the rhythm of the drum and the beat. And I went, part of my work there was to write some Bible studies reflecting on stories of sexual violence in the Bible. And a part of that was attending a conference with different writers, theologians from across the southern part of Africa. And a friend at that conference gave me this print. It's a South African artist. And if you notice, it's Mary and Elizabeth at the site of that child leaping in her womb and the dance, that they are very joyous and jubilant and flinging peace to each other, right? And so in many ways, that's kind of an image that we leave with you today in terms of this perichoresis and this grace, right? This grace of God. This grace of God that has been bestowed on us, embodied in us, and lived out in these images or other images in your lives. And like we'll talk about tonight, the different words that God gives us to name that Trinity for us. I want to close with a blessing. Anyone's not familiar with Miriam Therese Winters, she's a Catholic nun, an incredible feminist theologian, and writer of some beautiful liturgies. "Grace and peace with you, sisters of Elizabeth and Mary. Blessing and power of Spirit Church be with all women of God. Amen. How good and wholesome and holy it is for women to come together. We share our sacred stories, sift through our grace experience and discover common ground, create our creeds of courage and our paradigms of praise. We hear another into being, laugh into life our sterile dreams, support the choice taking shape within us. Women together share new life and celebrate miracles, share how the barren bring to birth, share the first fruits of believing, share all the many and marvelous ways that the Spirit impregnates women with the seeds of the new creation and the potential for significant change. Old and young together, ordinary women together, break ground for a new world order that includes the fringe of society, is rooted and grounded in justice, and grows strong in the embrace of peace. Our soul sings in the strength of Shaddai. Our spirit rejoices in her creation. As you leave this sacred space today, we invite you to dip your finger, if you are so inclined and comfortable, in the baptismal font at the door, and to mark yourself with the sign of the cross on your forehead, or however you wish, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or whatever language you want to give God. And know that you leave this place and you continue to form relationships and in conversation within the sacredness of that Holy Trinity that we think is still significant in our midst. So with that, let us maybe close with a brief prayer as we head out on our way. Let us pray. Mother and God, you indeed give us birth, and you give us life, and you give us breath. Strengthen us. Guide us as we continue to sift through the stories, the images, the language, the things of this messy, beautiful faith to which you have called us. Sent forth in the name of that Father, of that Son, and of that Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Enjoy coffee.